All right, we're in the course of the book of Galatians, and we got as far as verse 17 last time, according to very reliable authorities. But we kind of rushed through a little bit, and we're going to be backtracking just a little bit here. And going back through some of these verses here. All right. We looked, of course, at verse 8, which had said, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And we looked at that with the idea that, of course, there's two major religions in the earth where they say an angel came to them and preached a different gospel. Right. Okay, the Muslims and the Mormons. Right. And again, people say, "Well, I don't believe an angel came to them." I don't disbelieve that. Mm-hmm. As far as I know, an angel really did come to them. And Paul certainly made account for that. And then he says, for verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? If I seek to please men, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Right. And of course, that if you're going to serve the Lord, you're always going to wrestle with that very thing.
Yes.
Whether to please men or please Him. But he says this in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which preached of me is not after man." And that's really where I want to pick up and go through this just a little bit. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and look at verse 1. One of the, if you ever deal with Ruckmanites, and I have friends amongst the Ruckmanites, and I do, I mean, I have friends amongst them and such, but they have a way of saying this. They'll say, "Well, you know, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And don't make it more complicated than that." And again, like we mentioned last week, hey, Miss Mindy, come on. But the problem with that statement again is this, is the Catholics preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They tie it into sacraments. The Church of Christ, people believe you have to be baptized to get saved. They teach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then they hook it onto baptism. So the thing is, every gospel has the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in it. But that doesn't make it Paul's gospel. Even Peter, what he preached in Acts chapter 2, Paul would curse him for preaching that today. Okay? Even what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, "Repent, therefore, and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Right. Okay? Paul would curse him for that. A page had turned in the book. And so I want to look at Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 1. And Paul says this, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Now, people use that word dispensation wrong. And a dispensation is where you give something out. Okay? A dispenser, Paul here is the dispenser. If I went and got a towel dispenser, what am I doing? I'm giving them out. Then if I'm handing out those towels, it's a dispensation of those towels. Okay? That's literally what that means. Paul is given a dispensation of grace here. In other words, how was grace dispensed in Noah's time? Grace was dispensed in Noah's time by putting him on an ark. Okay? Did Noah work so hard that God said, "Oh, I'll let you have this"? No, but he found grace in God's eyes, and God dispensed that grace by giving him that ark. Israel found grace in God's eyes, where he chose them. They didn't choose him, he chose them. He then dispensed that grace to them and gave them the Mosaic economy, the law, and such things. Paul now dispenses a dispensation of grace, a way that grace can be dispensed to people. And it's given to him. So those are no doubt time periods, you know, those are going on at different times. The average fundamentalist looks at dispensations like suddenly God stepped out, blew a whistle, all the rules change, and we go on and it's all changed and different. And just read behind their books, that's how they see it. Okay? But instead, if you understand that Paul was given something that the others didn't know, and he came out and began to preach this, he's dispensing grace differently than God's dispensed it before. Okay? He hasn't dispensed it this way before. Now he's dispensing it a different way. So he goes on and he says, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, wherefore when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay? So, the thing is, Paul says, this is something that God gave to me and revealed it to the other apostles really through Paul. And that's why later on, Peter says, hey, pay attention to Paul. He writes things very hard to be understood. But you better listen to him. Peter didn't want to go along with it. Paul publicly chews him out in the book of Galatians for that. So, go ahead.
I thought he was being chewed out because he was being two-faced.
There's a two-facedness going on there that would have been acceptable when only the Jews had grace.
Yes.
Okay? He's really chewing him out because Peter is still can't get through his head that that middle wall of partition is broken down. That's what's making him two-faced. Okay? Keep in mind, Paul said, unto the Jews, act as a Jew, unto them that are under the law, is under the law, and unto them without law, is without law. So he acted different around different people.
Yeah.
Okay?
But he wasn't being one person one day and another person another.
Right. Peter was, because Peter still didn't have a grip on how much that middle wall of partition's broken down. Just didn't get it. Peter is one of those people who's always the last to get anything. Mm-hmm. He just is. A great man, a brave man, but he just always had trouble getting stuff. All right. Anybody know what color his hair would be?
Blonde.
All right. All right, let's go back. Well, look at 1 Timothy, and I want you to go there. 1 Timothy 1. And we're going to go to verse 8. Now Paul says this, now we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. For example, if you're in this church and you're studying your Bible, I send you back to the law all the time. Okay? Learn that, a lot of fascinating stuff you learn in there, and you understand things about God, how he works and such. And the Apostle Paul is going to make comment on it all the way through his writings. So it's lawful if a man use it lawfully. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers and menslayers. Now think of the Jews saying to themselves, wait, I thought the law was for us. It is, big boys. I've just described that. Okay? Think of all the things that God tries to explain to the Jews that they are. But they were blinded to it because of that law. They couldn't see what they were. Verse 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine.
I love that
word. Alright, hey, anything else? If it's screwed up their sound doctrine, it's against the law. Alright, and then he says this, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. How about Peter? How about James? How about John? This is something God gave to Paul. So you get out there with that. I'm going to take the gospel and make Gentiles guilty, try to make Jews guilty with it. The Jews had a hard time making them guilty with it because they used it like a cloak and hid. They used it and actually blinded themselves to their own sin. It was easier with the Gentiles. Now, why is it so hard with Gentiles today if it was easier then?
Okay. I choose not to believe it.
Okay. How many people here have seen a dead person? Okay. Now, how many of you have seen one more than five times? Okay. Just a few. Okay. Now, had you lived in Paul's time, you would probably see dead people almost every day. Gutters of the street, executions going on a regular basis. Death was something you lived with all the time. If a woman had 10 children, and that was not unusual for her to have 10 children, there's no birth control, anything of that sort. There's no giving consent to a husband. I mean, he's going to take what he's going to take. She's going to have children all the time. If two or three lived to adulthood, she considered herself very fortunate. Now, you just think of you, who your souls are wrapped up in children. Okay? What that's like. Knowing that a certain amount of them are just going to die. They're getting sick. And the other day, you know, the Morays ran Luke to the hospital. Couldn't have run into the hospital then. They would have just stood there and worked with him. And some of you have kids that would have died. They've got stuff, operations they've had to have. They just would have died. That's all there is to it. Okay? And so you lived with death all the time. Your own siblings died. Your parents died. You just lived with it all the time and saw it. So the law of sin and death was real to you. This idea that my death is right there. That's one of the hardest things to get through people today. Is the idea that you're going to die.
Yeah.
You're going to die. It just doesn't hit people that much that they're going to die. That's something you just... But back then it was there all the time. The other thing was, you died for small offenses back then. Mm. You got caught stealing from a shop in Roman times, they killed you.
Talk back to your parents.
Yeah, you could die for that. Up until really the last 20 years in Albania and Europe, parents could kill their own children.
That's right.
That's Europe. Okay? And I got people here, you didn't ever live through your teenage years. Yeah.
I've been
down
about seven.
That's right.
Right?
No, six.
Right.
I would have made it to about six probably.
Yes.
That's quite a rare one.
We'd had that long, I'd be chopping wood now. Wouldn't have my boys. But the thing is, you lived with that all the time. So when Paul went and preached to those people, and that's that thing he's talking about in Romans 2, that their conscience, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. You guys got that going on. Mm-hmm. Your one thought will say you shouldn't have done that. The next thought, oh, it's okay. And then the next thought, no, it's not okay. This thought comes along. You know, you shouldn't have talked to your mother that way. Well, she deserved it. She did this. Yeah, but she's your mother. You know, isn't that what happens? What thoughts accusing or else excusing one another? And the problem is it just goes on forever and there's never any end until the gospel puts an end to it with you. It shuts your mouth. It makes you finally shut up and be responsible for what you've done. But we live in a day and age, you haven't seen death. You've gotten away with almost everything you've done. You know, somebody could come into your house and burn it and steal from you and get 6 months in jail and, you know, and be out on the streets again and taunting you on the telephone because they did it. And it's just the world we live in. There's no judgment or anything else. The only judgment people live with today are the judgments of the reality of what they brought on their own life. No judge did it to them. Their teachers didn't do it. They just did it to themselves. They're in misery. They're hurting. Their life is awful to them.
But even that nowadays, most people don't notice that it was caused by their own.
That's right. Tanya hit it right on the head. She said that the average person doesn't see it's them that did it. Mm-mm. They always blame it on someone else. That's this person's fault, that person's fault. And I was talking to the school psychologist the other day there in Cuba, and she was talking about Randy, okay? And she said this about Randy. And when I stopped her and I said, well, you need to understand. I said, just about every adult that I've had come into the church with trouble is doing exactly what you're saying Randy does. That's not unique to Randy. And what she was talking about was this. He still harbors anger over things that went wrong 10 years ago. Okay? You think about it as a child, you still can bring up memories as a child where you were done wrong and you're still angry over it. Okay, it still tears you up that it went on. And you'll think about that, and you get in the right context, and you're furious over it. Okay? And she said, well, he uses that as an excuse for his behavior. And I just said, I said, well, yeah, he does. And I said, but you'd be surprised how many adults I have in the church who do the exact same thing, okay? And, you know, there's people furious with Randy because he broke an arm. I have people in here with broken children's hearts. And you have. Crushed their morale. Stomped them into the ground. Made them feel like they're nothing and the lowest things on God's earth, okay? I'd far rather have a broken arm than that. Okay? Now, what's the excuse for that? Okay, the excuse is you can't forgive stuff that went on a long time ago. And she stopped, thought about that. She says, wow, she said, I didn't realize that went on there. I said, yeah, you'd be amazed how many households knock on doors all over Allegheny County. And you'll hear that same thing if you get to know people well enough, where they're so angry over something that happened in time past that they brought it to today and they're dealing with it today. Used to be an old country western song, and I love the theme of it, just saying, I'm not Lisa, this woman singing to a man. Lisa left you years ago, okay? I'm not her, okay? My name's Judy, all right? I'm not the one that did this to you. And that's probably a 40-year-old song or something like that, but it's you'd be surprised how many people just stand there, and the person in front of them, they're blaming for the stuff that's back there. Until they've completely screwed up the person in front of them, and then, and that all blows to pieces and come to the next one. They'll blame this one for the one that was in front of them, who they could never get along with because of the one that was back there.
Right.
Okay? So you try to deal with people like that who never face judgment, except that their life gets crummier all the time. More miserable and more awful, and so the doctors give them drugs, they don't feel it as much. And that's just how life goes today. Now, back then, in Roman times, you didn't have that. You had awful living and such, but the consequences were right there in front of you all the time.
That's right.
You go ahead and skip work one day, okay? Your family went without eating. You came home and there's no food. You weren't going to run down there and get food from some social service agency.
Paid leave time.
Yeah, paid leave time, anything of the sort. I think it was Thoreau that said this. The average man, now he's talking here in the early 1800s, he said the average man lives a life of quiet desperation. Constantly right at the edge of wondering, can I make it? But he's quiet about it. He's just always wondering if I can I make this, can I make that? And you didn't work a 16, 17 hour day that day? Too bad for you. I was listening on public radio. They were doing an expose on the brick makers of Pakistan. And Pakistan is a major brick exporter, and most of them are made by little one-family shops where they just sit and make bricks all day. And they make those bricks for landlords who will beat them with whips if they don't fulfill, because they owe those landlords money. And this is how they pay that money. It's like the company store. I owe my soul to the company store. You have to go to work every day. And they came into a village where a couple who had the flu had just been beat. Publicly brought out, they could not finish, and they were beat, so the rest of the village would understand, if you had the flu, you better get up a little bit earlier and get yours done. Okay? There's no way out of it. That's the life you live. That's for most of human history, that's been human existence. Most of it. You come with the gospel to people like that, they really can understand judgment. They can understand law. They can understand the law of sin and death. They can get it. And there's hope for people like that to be saved. The hardest thing in America today is just getting through anybody's head that there's ever a judgment and you brought this stuff on yourself and you're the problem. Okay? You're the one that's done it. If God could repopulate the world with you, it'd be screwed up a lot quicker than it was with Adam. Okay? All right, go with me if you would to 1 Corinthians 15.
Say that again.
1 Corinthians 15. Between Debbie, my wife, and Tanya, we'll always, they're so busy taking notes. What was that? We'll finally get there. One of the three of them.
Yeah.
We'll have a record of your...
Yes. Yeah.
They won't have to be able to perjure themselves. They'll have their notes.
Yes. All right. And I criticize their notes, but then I beg them for where I went.
What were we last week?
All right. All right, the Apostle Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain." So there is a belief that's a vain belief. Okay? And you just, people just can't get through that through their head. There's a vain belief. Okay. Can't get that through their heads. But, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So he's explaining what the gospel is. It's not that he just said he died for our sins, but he did it according to the Scriptures, exactly as the Scriptures said he would do it. And when he did die, he died for our sins. Now try to get the average person to understand they have the sins.
Yeah, that happened.
Bad enough that they themselves would have to die for it. It's a hard thing.
They're the one.
That's right. They just quite somehow can't quite. They're greased marbles. Put a little pressure and boop, boop.
I'm going to be applying. You got to go back to the vain thing.
Believing in vain is where you believe something, but it's not a real belief. For example, a child who believes in Santa Claus.
Okay.
He really believes, doesn't he?
Yeah.
But is there anything to it? It's a vain belief.
Okay.
Okay? And people construct a different Jesus Christ than the one of the Scriptures.
Yes, they
okay?
Yep.
One that kind of, McVeigh's real big on this thing right now, that they just build one out of their own heart. Do whatever they want him to be, and that's who he is. And of course, it can't do anything for him. All right. "By which you saved, if you keep memory, that which I preached on, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you that which, first of all, which that I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Okay? It's exactly as the Bible said. This is how he did it. The Bible will hammer true faith into a person's heart.
Sure.
And put true faith there. But it'll do it through the avenue of showing them their sins. Mm-hmm. But nobody wants to tarry or wait for that. Mm-hmm. But this is the gospel that Paul gave. This is the one that if anybody brings any other gospel, they're accursed. Really, in the last 40, 50 years, that other gospel has spread all over America. Just that quick, easy belief in them. It's cursed the whole country.
Mm. I got a question. How come Paul never mentions him going into hell? Jesus. He doesn't never tell the Jews or anything. That's, you know, he got everything else, but he never tells them about...
You never hear him use the term born again either.
No.
You know? Hmm. Yep.
Something Paul said.
Yeah. He describes the born again experience once, and he describes going into hell in Romans, but he doesn't use the term. Right. All right. Well, let's go back to Galatians. Verse 12 again, "For I received it, neither received I of man, but I was taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the one who taught it to him. Okay? It's not something where when he got saved, the other apostles said, "Well, here, Paul, here's the thing." No. He got something they didn't have. It was revealed to him. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past of Jews' religion, how that I... beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, be more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers." Now, there he clearly, he said he profited. It did him good. It just couldn't give him eternal life. But there was profit to it.
Sure.
You know, if I were to take somebody living the average Western New York life and go take them to a Mormon church, and have those Mormons teach them how to live right, it would profit those people.
Sure.
But they wouldn't go to heaven.
Right.
But if you lived by tithing and give up your liquor and your tobacco and go to church regularly and follow those Ten Commandments and such, you'd have a far better life than the average person's living. It would profit you.
Sure.
Right. It just is not, it wouldn't get you to heaven. Okay. I'd rather, you know, I'd rather live that life and go to hell than live the life of some of the people here that have been losers their whole life, miserable their whole life. You know, just trying to crawl around from pleasure to pleasure. And after a while, nothing's even pleasurable anymore. Verse 15, for when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, verse 16, to reveal his son in me. He's got to put his son in him first. Go ahead.
I know it says that the Bible, in the Bible that God knows who will, but is this also saying that when God separated him from his mom, he already knew on
certain days? He had a commission for him, yes. Wow. Had it. There's not a person in here that God doesn't have a plan for your life.
That's right, absolutely.
Not a person in here. Now, how many times Bill Rando would preach the plan for your life? I mean, God has a plan for your life.
Sure.
If that plan isn't fulfilled, it's because you fought God the whole way, did everything you could to keep him from ever fulfilling his plan for your life. Okay? And that's why I say, you put that note on your mirror. You're now looking at the person who's most apt to defeat God's perfect plan for your life. How's God set up? Be meek, humble, you know, subject yourself to the word of God and such. God will help you find that plan. People don't want to do that, somehow they never find it. All right. Verse 17. Let's go 16 again. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again in Damascus. And I want to go to Acts 9 and just read what it says. You would never get what he just said out of Acts 9. You'd never get it. You know, I could go ahead and say, you know, I was born in Salamanca, then my parents moved to Machias, and I graduated from the Pioneer School and worked for a while, and I'm the pastor of this church now. What did I leave out? I leave out a couple continents I've lived on, different places I've been. Why? Because it has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. What I told was the truth, but I left out huge gaps of time because it has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Okay? And you'll find that kind of stuff in the Bible all the time. So look at Acts chapter 9, go to verse 19. It was right after Paul's conversion. Yeah. Audie, try to get your dad to behave, all right? It's real, real hard, Audie, but see if you can do it. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Okay? There's a certain time there. And straightway preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? And Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, now he just told you this. Immediately he didn't confer with flesh and blood. He went into Arabia. Then he came to Damascus and went to Jerusalem. That happened in that little bit we just read there. Somewhere in one of those commas you can fit it in. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Because what it's talking about here isn't important to what they're trying to explain that what went on. Paul's going to fit that in there. Really, when he went to Arabia, that's when Jesus Christ, resurrected, taught him. He's out in the desert. Okay? And the Lord brings him out into the desert and teaches him.
Is there any part here where it says how long he was in Arabia?
Well, Galatians says this. I don't think it tells you exactly how long. No, it doesn't tell you. So back to Galatians 1, verse 17. Yeah. Neither when I went up to Jerusalem. We just said I went up to Jerusalem. Okay? But obviously what went on here gets stuck in there. To them which were apostles before me, and I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem.
Whoa.
See that? You would have never understood that just reading Acts chapter 9. And there's many places in the Bible like that that you wouldn't get it.
Well, I think that's why I was, because I thought he was in, from reading this, at some other time. I had thought he was in Arabia for 3 years.
Most commentaries say that. And it doesn't say that here. Tanya brought up the idea, well, I thought he was in Arabia 3 years. You'd be amazed how many people preach Paul was in Arabia 3 years. But it doesn't say that, really, does it?
No.
But it's a common saying.
He was in Arabia, Damascus, then Jerusalem, or Arabia, then Jerusalem?
Right after he got his vision back, at some point in there, he went to Arabia.
Right.
Okay? There, he spends time, apparently, with Jesus Christ, comes back to Damascus, then he goes to Jerusalem after 3 years.
So he was in Damascus in for 3 years before he went to Jerusalem when he was looking at Acts.
Yeah, and I guess you could say that.
I mean,
well, the thing is, it's really, I think the 3 years is after his conversion. I think from the time of his conversion to the time he goes to Jerusalem is 3 years. And in that period of time, initially Damascus, Arabia, back to Damascus, after 3 years, Jerusalem.
So all together.
But it doesn't break, it's like Tanya quoted, you hear that all the time, but yet there's no place where it really tells you how to break that time up. Into what period of time he was where. All right, so verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days.
Yeah, no, that's where, because I thought he went there for 3 years.
That's right.
He's there for 15 days.
But of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which are in Christ. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, go with me, if you would, to Philippians 3. Beware of dogs. Okay. Dogs are people without salvation.
Which verse?
3:2. That's all right. He said, beware evil workers, beware of the concision. The concision, a bunch of people who've made a compact together. Okay.
A pact.
A pact, yeah, that's a good way of saying it. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay. So there was a time, obviously, Paul had a lot of confidence in the flesh. Now he doesn't. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Okay. You ever notice whatever people don't have, they kind of, nobody needs that. You know, that's just typical. And, here Paul has that which the Jews think of in the flesh, but he's telling you, I don't need it. Okay? It's no good to me. He said, I had it, but I don't need it. So he's going to explain it. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. The word Hebrew means he that crossed over. Abraham was a Hebrew. He crossed over the Euphrates River. Paul's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Why? Because he was in Philippi. He's of Tarsus. And he crossed back over the Mediterranean to be with them to study at the feet of Gamaliel. Okay? He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Of all those that crossed over, he's more crossed over than any of them. As touching the law, a Pharisee, the single hardest thing to be as far as a Jew. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Don't get him for not having zeal. Okay? Now, he's actually giving this as his credit in the flesh. And again, what Paul believed, Paul did. And God can do more with that than these wishy-washy little people that you're never sure what side they're on. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, that's a pretty powerful statement. Okay. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Okay.
Well, as a Jew, you'd have to.
That's right. And that's the thing. He said, you know, and that's what a lot of Jews couldn't let go of. And therefore, what a disgrace to the Lord that they actually took their own righteousness and put it above His. You'd be amazed, no matter how low a person gets, there's a self-righteousness in them. Okay? And it comes from this. It doesn't come by what they do right. Oh, I gave a lot of money to the church. It comes by what they didn't do wrong. Because no matter how low a person is, there's always something they don't do that they know somebody who does.
It also comes from that, like what you say about how can you get saved if you take other people's words. It's what other people say about you that you can get that too.
Okay. If you're worried about what other people think about you, you don't have any hope. Okay.
That's right.
But it's that whole thing again, you know. You might kill people, you might be a torturer or whatever else, but I didn't steal from my mother like my brother did. You know? You'd just be amazed how people do that. It makes them self-righteous, looking at someone else who did something lower than what they would do. Okay, and I used to have this list of things. Well, I've never done that. And I remember a couple mornings waking up, well, we'll cross that one off. You know? And, you know, and it really used to upset me because I used to think to myself, well, I'd never do that. And then you go, oh my goodness, you did that, didn't you? Yeah, that's right, buddy, you did it. That was you. You say, how low would that go? Ted Bundy said this. He's driving to work one morning and said, did you really do that last night? Yeah, you really did. Okay. Are you the one that tied that woman up and tortured her and killed her? Yeah, you're the one that did that. Just driving to work. Okay, thinking that to himself. And there's no end to where sin will take you. There's just no end.
That's right. Sin upon okay? sin.
If you give in to this sin, there's another one right there calling you just as hard, if not harder. And you better set your parameters at a pretty safe place. I've talked about that thing before. When we lived in Gaston, South Carolina, we lived on a dirt road. The kids obviously weren't allowed on it, but we didn't make the dirt road the boundary. We made a boundary about 5 feet before the dirt road. Why? And you got spanked for crossing that boundary. Because at least when you caught them, they weren't in danger. See that? You made that here. So that, and you know, many times, did they ever go on the dirt road? Sure they did. But, you know, because they're kids and they're going to do that kind of stuff. But we set that safety parameter much sooner than that. And you got to do that in your own life. You better set safety parameters. You know, the Christian life isn't a church setting rules for you. It's you having sense enough to set rules for yourself. Okay?
Yep.
And people who don't set rules for themselves, there's just no end. There's no end to what you'll do. No end to the misery that you'll put in your life.
Don't ever make a mistake of saying, oh, I'm going to do that.
That's right. Just sooner or later, you'll catch yourself doing it. It says this, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I think Paul lost a wife and all that.
Think so?
Yeah. Because he was of the ruling class. And if Josephus was correct, and that's an if, he had to have been married to be a ruler. Okay? And my personal guess is this. Here's a few things we know. We know Paul went through this, and then we know he went back to Tarsus. It says so. And then at some point, Barnabas, wanting to set up a ministry, goes to Tarsus to get Paul. Paul was a wealthy man in Tarsus, but he leaves there not a wealthy man. So at some point, he lost everything. He probably lost it all through his family explaining to him, look, this is what I'm doing. Dad cut him off. He probably had a woman that cut him off. All of it. Okay? And but he walked away from it all for the excellency of Christ Jesus. Okay? This is what I'm going to do, and for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And it goes on and it says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now there's a reference to the law. When you had that sacrifice, what did you do with the dung? The man carried it out of the camp, got rid of it. Paul said, all that stuff there was dung to me. Carry it outside the camp, just get rid of it. Just something the sacrifice pooped and we don't want it. All right? And every bit of it gone. What we hanker for, Paul counted dung. Amos Presley said this, great statement of his. Amos Presley said, everything that Lucifer rebelled to get, God gives me by grace.
Isn't that something?
Isn't that something? Everything that Lucifer rebelled in order to get. And I have people who still can't get that straight of how to get it. They're of two minds. This one wants this, and this one over here kind of wants salvation, but this one still wants those things of the world, the revenge. And, you know, they want mother and brother and sister to see, I was really right, and you were the ones that were wrong, and they can't let go of that stuff, and they never get this stuff over here they desire. All right, let's go back to Galatians.
Was Paul a high up ruler, or just a...
Well,
no, he was a Pharisee.
He's a Pharisee, and he's a ruler.
I was asking,
it's hard to know how high up. I'm not sure.
Because he had to get permission.
If he was taught by Gamaliel, he couldn't have been.
He taught at the feet of Gamaliel. So yeah, Tanya said he's no, you know. He's no sharecropper.
He had to get permission to go and put Christians in jail and stuff. That's why I was wondering how high.
Yeah, he got it from the high priest, but he had a relationship with the high priest, and he could get that kind of permission.
Yeah.
So that gives you an idea.
Mm-hmm. At what point in your study did you finally start connecting all this?
You know, keep in mind again, sweetheart, I've been saved 32 years, studying intently for 35 years. There's still stuff I don't have all together. Okay, there's still big question marks here and there, not knowing how it goes, where it fits. I mean, I was reading Isaiah 49 the other day and saw it like I never saw it before. Suddenly, I saw it through Paul's eyes. I'd never seen it that way through Paul's eyes before. I mean, just absolutely saw it through his eyes. I understood exactly how God opened his understanding to who Jesus Christ was there, and saw it that way, realized why he quotes so much out of it and such, and it took me 32 years to get that. Okay. But you know what? You just keep working at it.
That's right.
God will draw you that picture.
6.5 years ago, I would have never imagined even reading a King James Bible. I mean, it was hard for me to even comprehend. I read commentaries. I didn't read the Bible. You know, God, he'll just open your eyes. Keep studying. He'll show you.
All right. So we read verse 19, but of the apostles saw I none. We're in Galatians 1, save James, the Lord's brother. Now these things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which are in Christ, but they which heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, they glorified God in me. Alright, then chapter 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now
is this when Barnabas and him are...
Him and Barnabas are good buddies here.
But I mean, is this... There was Barnabas at the beginning and Barnabas at the end, but there's not a Barnabas in the middle. So
that's right, because they have a division.
Yeah, but which one?
This is the beginning.
Okay.
If you keep in mind, it's Barnabas again that gets Paul out of oblivion. Mm-hmm. Paul probably had just reached the point where he'd lost all things, and it's all over. And everything he's ever tried and everything he worked on is done. And everything's completely worthless when Barnabas came and found him and said, hey, you got a ministry. And he went with him. And probably so, okay? And, yeah. So Barnabas finds him, and where'd they go? They went to Antioch of Syria. And what happened in Antioch of Syria? Well, they began to convert Gentiles and some of the trips and such. All right. So verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Again, why do you have to do that? Because they don't understand the gospel he's preaching among the Gentiles. They're not getting this thing of him going to the Gentiles and throwing the righteousness of the law at them to get those people lost so they can get saved. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So this is the great conference in Jerusalem where they're all come together. The first thing Paul does is take some of those, you know, the bigwigs, and privately says, now look, this is what we're doing. Why? Because what would the Lord say? Don't cast your pearls before the swine. You know, just go out there. He said, I don't want to run in vain, so I just privately told him. Now, verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But that, because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us under bondage. So they come, and they're spying things out, because really what they want to do is put all their rules and regulations on them. Okay?
So is that why they're asking, what are you doing, is for that purpose?
Yeah, they're just determined that saved people ought to be circumcised. They're determined that this ought to go on. And it's a huge problem here, because they want to bring these people into bondage.
Isn't this where in Acts where Paul eventually rebukes Peter?
Yeah, and well, you know, we'll even read about it in here at one point. Then it goes on, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. In other words, we didn't give it to them. That the truth of the gospel might continue with those. Now, I've had people write to me before upset, and I'll write back, and I just put this verse number in, and never say, and I've never had anybody pick up on it. Why? But I'll put in Galatians 2:6. At one point, I'll just write Galatians 2:6. I've never had anybody look it up, never anybody catch on what I'm saying. But it says this, but of those who seem to be, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For those who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Okay? And I'll put that in Galatians 2:6. You know, they're mad at me for something here and there, and I'll write back and I'll put Galatians 2:6. And they won't look it up, so they don't have a clue what I just said to them and the attitude I'm taking towards them. But it's that whole idea. You know, they seem to be in conference. They've all gotten together and decided you're goofy, you're crazy, you're nuts. They didn't add nothing to me, okay? McVeigh said some guy down south came up and mentioned my name and said, that guy's crazy, all right? McVeigh says, well, he's my friend, all right? And I'm glad McVeigh did that. I mean, and I am his friend, but it's just the idea is I don't care what they think. I'm going to preach what I'm going to preach, and there might be a couple of them that get it. And if they get it, they'll do something with it. If they don't get it, they won't do anything with it. If they got something for me preaching, I'm glad to learn it. Sure. I've learned stuff from those fellas. The problem is they all work real hard to prove to each other how much they conform. And I go back to that thing of Sam Jones sneaking in on a prayer meeting and hearing them all pray for him. And, oh, Lord, clean up Sam, do this with Sam and such. And he just stood up and said, Lord, don't listen to any of them. I'll be as worthless as they are. And they're all stunned there. Sam listened to them. Okay. Verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, you see that? The gospel of the uncircumcision. A gospel you take to people who don't know what the law is, uncircumcised, and you take it to them. Paul got that, Peter didn't. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. But when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars. Now what's that talking about? Remember when the temple was built, Solomon put two pillars in there. Boaz and Jachin are the two pillars. Boaz would have been his great-great-grandfather. Jachin would have been Bathsheba's great-great-grandfather. And they're the two pillars of that church, or that temple, but they're also the pillars of Solomon's lineage. He gets his priesthood from Jachin, and through there from Bathsheba. She's the daughter of a priest. And that's a tough thing to prove.
No, it's right there. But most people wouldn't.
Most people wouldn't see it. But you ask yourself, how did a Hittite then marry the daughter of a priest? Okay. Well, what happened under King Saul? What happened to the priests? They were all killed, weren't they? Except those that ran. And what did Nathan the prophet say to David? He raised this from a little lamb. See? And it played with his children.
That's right.
She's a little girl who's run. Her parents have been killed. All the priests have been killed. Uriah the Hittite took her in. You say, well, it's twisted. He married. No, it's not twisted at all. She came of age. He threw his skirt over her. He's a converted man. Okay? What did he say? He said, the ark of God abideth in the field, and the armies of Israel shall I sleep with my wife? The ark of God was the first thing that came into his mind when David said, oh, go over there and do all these. No. I mean, that was a man that respected the things of God. He's been converted under David. He takes this young woman here who's out of the priest class, throws a skirt over her and marries her, and David kills him for her. Okay? And, you know, what a grief to God. But you learn a lot listening to Nathan over, you know, just who she is and such. But the thing is, her great-grandfather is Jachin, and Solomon's is Boaz. And there are those two pillars in the temple, the two pillars of the lineage of Solomon and of David and of Nathan and eventually of Jesus Christ. So now as the church is being built here, Paul looks and he sees these men. He said, I perceive them to be pillars. They're the ones kind of holding all this together. They're the ones who have it. You know, when you go into a church, there's pillars. Okay, and there's certain people who are carrying things more than other people are carrying them. And they don't always have to be that way. It's usually disgusting if they try to put themselves and want to run everything and such. You know, but there's others who kind of have things thrown on them and put on them and such. And it's good. And it's God put it that way.
I just realized a week or so ago reading Proverbs that at no time did Bathsheba actually love David.
Well, because it says, I was the only beloved of my mother.
You caught
good
thing there.
It's good. Tanya caught something there. Bathsheba never loved David. I was the only beloved of my mother. Okay? Now, later on, she had other children. And she may have loved David later on in life. But she didn't love him then. Okay? That's right. Tanya, I'm glad you saw that. When James, okay, verse 9 again, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go into the heathen to the end of the circumcision. So these men listened to him out. Said, you know what? Shook hands. Said, you guys go do what you're going
to
do.
Now, is this him sort of outing who he had talked to privately?
Yeah, it is. That's exactly right. Yes. Verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also I was forward to do. Okay? And he was. Everywhere he goes, isn't he? Collecting money, taking it up and such, taking care of the poor, and seeing to them that it's done. Verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. So Peter comes and visits. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So here's what happens. He sits down to eat with the Gentiles. Then some come from James. Now James has an extremely Jewish mission. And so he's conflicted. There's believing Pharisees amongst him. It says so. Okay, there's priests amongst him. It says so. So now Peter's conflicted. Well, so he runs over and sits with them and he's ignoring the Gentiles. And they're all looking like, what's going on here? But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Now that word dissembled is where you're saying one thing and doing another. Okay, dissembling and lying are very, okay, it's dissembling. You don't hear the word often. I've heard it. I remember one time they were talking of a huge supporter of Bill Clinton's was talking about him and someone said, well, it turned out he lied. Well, everyone knows he dissembles. And I'll never forget that being said. Everyone knows he dissembles. And a lot of people do. Dissembling is where you're just standing around telling different people things, keep everything confused where no one really understands, and you'd be surprised.
It's in your Proverbs.
Yeah.
Say that again.
If you like your insurance, you can keep your insurance.
Well, actually, I saw a parody today where it's got Obama and Putin talking on the phone. Obama said, "But you've done something that no one likes." And Putin says, "Yes, we call that Obamacare."
That's good. Yeah.
It's dumb, you know. And when they're gone, there'll be somebody else being dumb.
Absolutely.
I say, if you want an honest politician in Washington, you better take him with you and don't leave him long.
All right.
All right. Now, verse 14. Well, let's finish 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise also, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So there's Barnabas confused which way to go in this. Paul, you know, him and Paul. Paul started out as Barnabas' right-hand man, and Barnabas ended up being Paul's right-hand man. But, and this is one of the reasons, you know, Barnabas, he's confused. Which way do I go on this? How do I handle this? Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not outdo the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Calls him out. Peter, we saw you living like the Gentiles, now we're trying to get the Gentiles to live like the Jews. Now, put it out. You ever hear me say that thing that there are often certain people in a church that the last thing they ever want is to sit in the middle of a room and everybody they know around the outer edges and you make them talk? Okay? Because they've told everybody a different story. All right? And so it's agony to them, you know, to have to explain this and such. But I thought you said this. This one's mad. That one's mad. And it'd just be a terrible thing to them because they're just living differently everywhere they go. And so Paul's calling Peter to account. Hey, you were living like the Gentiles. Now you're trying to tell the Gentiles they got to live like you. Which one is it? Okay.
He doesn't tell us till the secret.
Then he says in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, okay, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now that's interesting because didn't he say that a true Jew is one whose circumcision is of the heart and of the spirit?
Yes.
Then how can you be a Jew by nature?
Well, isn't there another spot where he talks about those who do innately what you do?
That's Romans 2. The point of that is this. It changed their nature. There was a different nature given to a Jew who really was circumcised in the heart and in the spirit. He had a different nature. It's not the born again nature, but it's a different nature that he gets there.
Kind of like the 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Yeah, very similar to that. They're here, we're a new creature.
Sure.
But there, they have a different nature. It's different. So we are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So now here's the thing. Okay.
That's that Psalms 18 faith, isn't it?
That's right. That's that Psalm 18, that Psalm 116 faith. Saved by the faith of, not saved faith in Christ. By the way, go get 100 Bibles, and that preposition will be different in each one. By the faith of, in, through. I mean, they all, nobody, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. His faith. Okay?
His faith, not our, yeah.
And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Mm. Can a spirit be justified? In that Old Testament, it was.
Yeah, sure,
but their flesh never could be. You could never resurrect a man, put him in heaven by the works of the law. Okay?
That's right.
All right. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Which way do you want this, St. Peter? You want Christ to handle it all? You handle it all? You want Christ now to be the minister of sin? What do you want? You can't mix these things together. Verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. It goes so far in Hebrews 6 as to say that there's no more repentance for a man that does that. A man who's transitioning from Judaism to Bible salvation could lose it all by going back. Okay? He could lose it all by going back. He's trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God.
Even still today?
No, because there's no such person today. There's no person who has salvation in Judaism today.
No, I know. But I mean like a man who's Jewish and who starts to see the
right.
Way.
The point is, in Paul's time, there were people who had salvation through Judaism.
Through Judea, right.
Okay.
There's no one today who has salvation through Judaism.
Okay.
See, a lot of people don't understand that transition again. They think, okay, the cross is over, God blows a whistle, and now no one's saved. And that's not the truth at all. Paul comes into many places in Europe where there's people who've been following Judaism exactly like their parents or grandparents, their great parents did, doing it exactly right. They have a covenant with God. God recognizes that covenant. And Paul's trying to tell them, you need something greater now. And the jeopardy is, if they reject what Paul says, they lose what they have. Okay? But if they hold on to it, they've trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God. They're saying that's not worthy, okay? I'm going to hold on to what I have. So they're in jeopardy during that period of time. And some of them begin that transition and then step back, and Paul says that can never be renewed to repentance now. It can never happen.
The Bible says that it was better that they hadn't even known.
Better they hadn't known. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, if I hadn't come, you wouldn't have had sin.
True.
But because I've come, you will die in your sins. Okay.
Plus, when they've got all that stuff built up from Zechariah.
Yeah, that's right. It's all ready to go on their heads. You know, back in the 60s, there was a book written called Steal This Book.
What?
Steal This Book?
Was the name of it, written by Abby Hoffman, who's a dope head communist and such, a hippie and such. But he used to talk about ways to attack big corporations you were mad at. Now, people today don't understand what a collect phone call is. You know, you ask a kid what's a collect phone call, they won't have a clue what a collect phone call is. Okay? But, you know, collect phone calls were common 20, 30 years ago. You picked up the phone and you need to call somewhere, you didn't have any money, and you call your parents, collect, you know, hey, I'm stuck by the side of the road. They'd accept it and there'd be a charge of $2.50 on their phone bill. They paid for that call.
Always had codes.
Yeah, well, that's right. My parents always had, you know, the codes and all that kind of stuff. But regardless, it'd be a collect phone call. So the thing is, what Abby Hoffman said, he said, you know, you start someplace, you know, walk into Cuba, and you make a, you pick up the phone, and you'd ask for a operator in Paris. And so they get you an operator in Paris. She says, well, do you have the money? This is going to be a collect phone call. So you get the operator in Paris. And then you get the operator in Paris say, I need an operator in Tokyo. So she opens one up to Tokyo. And, you know, and then you go ahead and you open up one in Sydney, Australia. And then you go to San Francisco. And then you go to London. And you go and you open up these things all over the world and such. And then you go to Franklinville. Okay?
Ouch.
And then from Franklinville, you call, say, Cuba Cheese. Collect from so-and-so. Well, where's it coming from? Franklinville. Okay, we'll take it. And it's about $1,800 a minute at this point, you know. Bam! And so it's just, and it was a tactic they used to use, the communists used to use in the 60s. The idea, you had no idea. But that's that thing where Jesus Christ said, the blood of all the martyrs and you know who died for the cause of God is going to be on your head, he told the Pharisees. They're just standing there thinking, well, you know, we're rejected. No. You're about to receive a collect phone call from the ages. And everything that's ever been done, you're about to have to pay for it.
And it was done previous to them.
Done previous to them, but it's all collecting, generation to generation to generation. And the ones that crucified Jesus Christ are the ones going to pay it all. Okay?
So all the wrath previous to that landed there. So anything from there on is new.
Yeah, I think you could say that. All right. Now, Verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law. How? Because the law slayed him. All along he thought the law was making him righteous. But it turned out that he coveted and he saw it and realized that now the entire law is turned against him. Okay? It's all the weight of it is against me because of my covetousness. And all of it's against him.
That goes like
verse, defending 1 point, you're guilty. Yeah. You know, galvanized sheet is a wonderful thing. But, for roofs and that, get galvanized tin, put a pinprick in it, will allow rust to begin to run all the way up and down in that galvanized sheet. You can have this huge galvanized roof and get a pinprick, and the water will get in there and rust and eat that thing out, and it'll all look good. And that's what goes on with the law. You say, hey, I'm righteous in the law, but there might be one place where you're not, and it's condemned you. It's rotting you from the inside. It's destroying you. So Paul says, I through the law am dead to the law. Okay? In other words, the law pronounced me dead through that law.
He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law inside and out.
He knew it inside out.
Then how come he wasn't guilty before?
Because he couldn't see it.
So Jesus had to open him to that?
You know, here's the thing, Dale. Let's go back to a couple of things. The rich young ruler, who may have been Paul.
That's right, yeah. Okay?
But when he comes to Jesus Christ and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus didn't turn around and give him the Roman road.
No, he didn't.
Okay, what he did, but he didn't. Okay?
That's right, yeah.
Instead, he told him, well, he said, go obey your parents. Well, I've done that. Okay, well, go do this. I've done all that. Okay, then go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. What a goofy way to tell a man how to be saved. Instead, he showed him how to be lost. Okay? Because until you're lost, you can't get saved.
That's right. That's
okay? It's not going to happen. And the other thing is, a person has to be lost enough. I think back to, remember the first time that I went to a big party in Athens, Greece, and I had gone with some people, and we'd walked about 7 or 8 blocks through a really confusing, hilly, suburban place. I can't read the Greek street signs. All the houses look the same to me. They're made out of this white, marble and different things. And so when it came time to leave this party, I thought I could find my way, and pretty soon I'm hopelessly lost at 3 o'clock in the morning. I just don't have a clue. I don't speak Greek. I have no idea how to find this apartment I'm in. And I remember just begging God, please, I don't know how to get out of this. And a car pulls up, it's an American car, and this guy by the name of McDonald leaves out, and I hated McDonald. Hey, how you doing? Hey, doing fine, just out for a walk. I don't want McDonald's for all along. And he goes on. And I remember just being crushed. You could, but he'd laugh for weeks, if I told him. You know what? I was lost, but I wasn't lost enough. Okay?
That's a good point.
I was lost, but I wasn't lost enough to drop my pride. You'd be amazed how many people in this church are exactly there. Okay? Lost, but they're not lost enough to drop their pride. The day I got saved, this is a true statement. I remember thinking to the Columbia City Jail, where this guy Bud Cameron used to go and preach, and I'd go with him sometimes. And a city jail stinks of urine, sweat, vomit, liquor, Lysol. It's just all those are mixed together. It's hot, just full of all these big black guys, white guys standing around, guys that'll throw urine at you and such. And I remember this one big old blubbery black guy that just loved Bud Cameron. And, Preacher Bud! He's so happy to see him. And I remember just that morning thinking, if that black guy could tell me how to get saved, I'd just hug his shoes right now. I remember thinking that. I would just hug him if he could show me how to be saved. And but God had to bring me to that. Say a week earlier, I wouldn't have been that way. Like McDonald, I'm lost, but not that lost, buddy. Get out of here.
Yeah.
So again, when that rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ, what did he do? He tried to get the young man to... Again, what was the sin that made the young man not get saved? Covetousness. He was sad because he had many possessions. Now let's go again. Let's go to when Jesus Christ told the parable of the vineyard. And it said the Pharisees were angry because they knew that he said that against them. What is the parable of the vineyard? A husbandman, he builds a vineyard. He builds a wine press. He builds a whole thing. And he lets it out to men. And it comes time, they're running this thing. And he sends his servants to get his share. What do, the servants? They beat the snot out of them. Send some more, they kill those. So finally he says, you know what? I'm going to send my own son. They'll reverence him. They'll respect him. The son starts coming down the road, and what do they say? They say, this is the one that's going to inherit everything. Let's kill him, and we can have it all. Now, we know they murder, but what's the root sin? Covetousness. They want it all, okay? And the Pharisees knew that it was about them. So, what's the rich young ruler's problem? Covetousness. What's the Pharisee's problem? Covetousness. So, when Jesus Christ says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What is the reason? Why did he persecute him? It's covetousness. And he tells you that in Romans 7. If it had not been for lust, I would have never known I had sinned. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's how I understood finally that I had sinned. That I was one of those. That's when Jesus Christ said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The answer was, covetousness, Lord. That's what I am. I have no defense. I am one of those sinners. I am everything that I preached against all my life is what I am. The law has condemned me. Everything I've done is no value to me whatsoever. It's not a bit of good. Go out there and follow the law 1,000 different ways and then go downtown Cuba and stab somebody in front of the police department and see if all your good behavior keeps you out of jail. You've broken the law. You are a lawbreaker. You are a terrible person. Okay? And you'd be surprised how many people sit there. You ever met a guilty person in jail?
No.
You go to jail, there's no one's guilty in jail. They're just part of the rule of jail. There's no one guilty. They just all sit there and, I bought this problem because of this, or that prosecutor, he did that, or my buddy lied, or the cops lied. And nobody's guilty in jail. That's the rarest thing on God's earth to find somebody's guilty.
That's right.
I just go back to that thing with Mike Rizzuti. He's talking about his first time he comes up for, he's in jail in Massachusetts, really serious crimes and such he's got. And they're getting ready, and he's been studying the Bible and such, kind of like you were you're really kind of into the Bible and you want to be different or whatever. And everybody, this is Massachusetts, the home of idiot liberalism. And so everybody tells him, if you go up and tell the parole board that, you grew up poor and all this kind of stuff and never had a break in life, they'll cry and let you out. So Mike thought about it. He thought, well, why did I do that stuff? Well, I was too lazy to work. And he's really sad. I was too lazy to work. And it was easier to go, bump a guy over the head and take his money or whatever and such. And he thought, I'm coming to record it. That's why he really felt bad. Mike would never do that stuff again. He'd made up his mind. This is why I did it. He goes before that parole board. Well, Mike, why did you do that stuff? Well, he said, I've looked at it, and he said, I was just lazy, and I didn't want to work, and so I did it that way, and he's confessing to him. You animal, you're not getting parole here. And everybody that went and cried with the violin, they let go. But he said he didn't care. He wasn't going to live that life where he just pretended that, But that's the idiocy of Massachusetts liberalism. They don't get a clue. They don't understand, Here, one guy out of all of them repented. And that's the guy they sent back to jail. All the other ones that played their little violin, they let out on the streets. Which,
it's not just Massachusetts.
No, it's not just Massachusetts. It's pretty well everywhere you go. So again, by the law, Paul says, I'm dead to the law. It condemned me. It crushed me. And he says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Now he's giving you mechanics here. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we're going to go into that next week more. We're going to tie that into Romans 6 and go into that some more. But we'll close there. Carrie, would you close us in prayer, please?
My friend, thank you for tonight. Thank you for giving us all a safe job here. Thank you for bringing Pastor Asper here to...